man who was born in poverty. In fact, he was born in a one-room log cabin. This man had a difficult childhood. His younger brother died in infancy. His mother died when he was yet age 9. And his last sibling, his oldest sister, died when he was 19 years old. This man's father was a farmer, but this man disliked hard physical labor. And to cap all things off, this man hardly received any formal education, going to normal school. He probably received less or about a year of formal education. So what hope would this man have? Uneducated, doesn't want hard work, has all these tragedies in his life. What could this man accomplish? Through this man's sheer will and determination, this man became the 16th president of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln, who's probably one of the greatest U.S. presidents in our history. And the lesson we learn from Abraham Lincoln is, even though you're disadvantaged, even though you might be uneducated, great things can be accomplished. There was a person who lived in Palestine during the first century. This person was a particular race that was looked upon, was despised by the fellow countrymen. This person was an immoral person, did not have a good moral life. And to top all things off, this woman was a female. Yet the Son of God, God incarnate, we've been singing about it, worshiping, took time out in his ministry, his short ministry, to come to this woman and preach the gospel. And as a result of that, this woman, she accomplished great things in the kingdom of God. And of course, this morning we're talking about the woman, the Samaritan woman we find in John chapter 4. If you open your Bibles now to John chapter 4. As we study this story this morning, we're going to learn three lessons from this story. The first one is, salvation has been brought to all the world. Second, even though a person is immoral, they may be religious and become believers in the Lord. And the third, converted sinners can accomplish great thing in the kingdom of God. So why present this lesson here this morning? My objectives are twofold. The first one is to be thankful. We are here because we have been saved. The gospel has been preached to us. We've responded to it. We're doing our best to live a good Christian life. We should be thankful for all that. That's the object, to be thankful for that. And the second one is to motivate us to go preach the gospel to the lost. So if you open your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll begin with this first point, that salvation is for all the world. Let's go ahead and read, start in chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 15. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." So we find here Jesus coming to this Samaritan woman. And as we read verse 4, it says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." That almost sounds like this is an event that happened that was not planned. He had to come to Samaria. If you look at the New King James Version, it says he needed to go to Samaria. We should not in our own minds think that because here's Judea, we know Samaria is north of Judea, and Jesus is going to Galilee, and he's going from Judea into Galilee, that he had to. It was a geographical limitation. He had to pass through Samaria because he was going to Galilee. This was not a geographical limitation. He wanted to go. As we study our Gospels, we find the miracles that Jesus worked. They are set up. They are planned. He knew exactly who this woman was. He knew what the occasion would be. He knew her response. Jesus knows all that because he is God. All these events are happening according to his plan. And so this is not an arbitrary, accidental event where Jesus meets this woman. He intended to meet this woman. He knew this woman. And so he goes there and he preaches the gospel to her. Now, when we talk about preaching the gospel, where do we start? Where do we start? We're going to preach the gospel to someone. Well, you start with who is Jesus. And that is exactly where Jesus goes to. Note that in verse 10. He says in verse 10, he says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you.'" Okay, so he is going to go ahead and preach himself. Now he uses this phrase, "gift of God." We know, first of all, we want to try to understand that phrase, but we know what a gift is, right? A gift is a blessing. It's something that is undeserved, something that you give someone that undeserved, or you want to show a blessing to that person. So Jesus says, first of all, that he is a gift. He is a blessing. It is undeserved. But now, interesting, he says, "of God." There's at least two ways to interpret this gift of God. It's the gift which proceeds from God. That would be God's plan of salvation. That would be the gift that proceeds from God. Or another interpretation is the gift which is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is writing this to us, and we have these two explanations of what that phrase means. Well, what does it mean? Does it mean the plan, or is it referring to him as God, as the gift? Well, you know, here, as we just read, Jesus goes and he points to who he is, that he is God. I will submit to you that what Jesus is saying here is to this woman that he is God. He is this gift. He is the God incarnate as he approaches this woman and talk to her. That is consistent with what Jesus asked. Later on, we're going to go see that he talks about worshiping him as who? As God. We know the Gospel of John was written for the purpose of showing the deity of God and that he provides spiritual life. That all revolves the Gospel of John, and this is what Jesus is doing to this woman. He is telling this woman, and she doesn't understand completely yet, that he is God. He is this gift. So he is preaching him that who he is, that he is God. Now he goes on in verses 13 through 14, as we looked at already, about this water. Of course, Jesus is on a journey. Just like a human being, he's thirsty. He's by this well. In verse 13 and 14, it says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." He's by this well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing to eternal life." The last of verse 10, he also talks about this water. He says, "This is living water." What does Jesus mean when he says he's going to give this woman to drink these living waters? What are living waters? Now, we may think living waters, well, that means such and such or means that. But why not let the Holy Spirit explain what he means by living waters? We know now that we're here during the summer, warming up. We have to drink water, right, to stay alive and healthy. We don't, we die. So in a sense, our water that we drink is living water. We cannot live without water. We will die with it. But Jesus is offering this woman living waters. Well, what are these living waters? Well, the Holy Spirit will explain why does he call this thing living waters. And he goes on to explain in this verse 14. He says, whoever drinks of this water I will give him shall never thirst. And so that's what living waters here that he's referring to. These living waters you drink, you'll never thirst. They are providing eternal life. That's what Jesus means by living waters. He's going to provide eternal life. Now we know during Bible times, when we talk about Hebrews and Jews, they have this ways of using eating and drinking things which are not literally eating and drinking. So Jesus says here, you drink of these living waters. You know it's being used in a figurative sense. He's not referring to actual liquid water here. The Hebrews use this idiom, it's called. An idiom is words or phrases that are used that do not literally mean what they do. We find this in the Gospel of John and throughout the New Testament about eating. Like we remember, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He doesn't literally mean that. Other places, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Matthew talks about eating his body and drinking his blood. That's a Hebrew idiom. And what does it mean? It means to believe in. When we eat or drink things like that, it's a Hebrew idiom meaning to believe in. And we see that interpretation there. In verse 21, what does Jesus tell her? He says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. That's how we drink of the water. We believe in what he's saying and believe in of who he is. And so he asks this woman, or invites this woman, to partake of these living waters. Now, wait a minute. Did we not read back in what the woman said about the Samaritans? What did it say, that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Now, what is Jesus doing to his Samaritans? Jews do have no dealings with Samaritans. He is bringing the gospel to her. And that shows this point. The gospel is not for just the Jews. It is for all the world. And here Jesus, in here in John 4, is very early in his ministry. It's well within the first year. He is bringing the gospel to a non-Jew, showing us that salvation is for the world. We know in the previous chapter in John, we turn to John chapter 3, alarm bells should ring in our head. When we talk about John chapter 3, what do we think about? We think about John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, quoted in so many different places, shown in football stadiums, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever is to believe in him should not perish, but to have eternal life. Well, brethren, who is that world? Jesus proclaimed that in John 3:16. Who is the world? It is everyone. It is men and women, boys and girls, Jews, Gentiles, Asians, Chinese, the moral, the immoral, the murderers, the rapists. It includes everyone. Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 3 that salvation was for all the world. And here in John 4, he is actually putting it into practice by coming across this Samaritan woman. When we look at John 3:16, what is the first word there of John 3:16? We like to quote it. It is a golden text of the Bible. What is the first word of John 3:16? It is the word for. What is the significance of the word for? What does that tell us about that word? The first thing it tells us, John 3:16 is in a setting, right? You don't start making statements with the word for. There's a discussion going on. And Jesus here in John 3, he's meeting with Nicodemus. He's having a discourse with them. And again, doing the same thing, demonstrating to Nicodemus that he is from heaven. He is the one to bring eternal life. He is the Savior of the world, and trying to convince Nicodemus. And so, and of course, Nicodemus doesn't believe Jesus. He believes he's a prophet, but that's it at this point in time. So we find here in John 3:16, Jesus' message was to go all the world, and here we find that he is doing that to all the world by going and talking to this Samaritan woman. Let's move on to our second point here that we mentioned earlier. that immoral people may be religious and become believers. Let's pick up our text and now read 16 through 29 in John 4. So he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, whether neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" We see clearly, and we know the story about the Samaritan woman, that she was an immoral person. We just read here in verses 16 through 18 about her marital condition. And of course, Jesus being the Son of God, being that he knew what is in man and woman, knew exactly that life history of this particular woman. And clearly, she is immoral. You find here that when Jesus says, "Go call your husband," she very honestly says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus reveals her history to her. But evidently, she is still living with the man. "The one whom you now have is not your husband," indicating possibly that this man she's living with, she had not made a covenant to be husband and wife, but yet she's enjoying the fruits of marital companionship, but yet not her husband. So clearly, this woman is immoral. We look at the world today, and sometimes we frown upon people. We hear about actresses or actors who've had two, three husbands or wives. Some have had five. Some have had seven. We look upon that. This Samaritan woman is that type of woman. She has had these many husbands. She is immoral. And when we think about sin, we know sin is usually propagates, and usually there's a lot other associated sins connected with her immorality. Likely that was the case. So clearly we have a woman who is immoral. But we find as we continue reading on that something changed in this woman. We find all through this that the woman has a good, honest heart. She is receptive. She's having this communication. She is being honest with the Lord. And after the Lord said that she had five husbands, things turn in her mind. Verse 19, what happened to this woman? She says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" At this point, we don't know. Jesus has had his ministry now for several months. There have been some signs work. People have testified who Jesus was. This was being spread throughout the particular region. We have no evidence that this woman knew anything about Jesus. All she knew is that he knew that she had an immoral life. She had five husbands. But based on that, she said that this has to be something from God. He had to be a prophet. Okay, so then she goes on, interesting. We said that sometimes immoral people can be religious. What I mean by religious is be interested in spiritual things. Note, as soon as this woman knows that Jesus is a prophet, what does she get into? She starts talking about worship. So here you have an immoral person. Jesus is talking to her, knows that Jesus is a prophet. Now she's talking about spiritual things. She's asking him about spiritual things. Clearly this woman was religious in that sense. She was interested in spiritual matters. Okay, so now she goes into this conversation about with Jesus. We saw here in verse where Jesus said, when she talks about the worship, In verse 21, she says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So we know at this point in time, the Jews had to worship in Jerusalem under the Old Covenant. That was part of the law. Of course, this woman wasn't following the Old Testament law. They were in Samaria, worshiping in different places in Samaria. But now Jesus says there's going to be a time period in the future when things are going to change. You're no longer going to worship in Jerusalem. So this indicates a change in dispensation, change in law. Jesus is looking forward to that time when you will no longer be worshiping in Jerusalem. And that time would come when he would die. And when he, upon his death, you remember what the Gospels tell us about, that the veil in the temple was torn, literally signifying that that was the end of the Jewish dispensation, that a new covenant was placed, and that new covenant was ratified by his blood, by his death. So there, here we find that he talks about a change. But now he goes on and he says, there's a second time period. Look at verse 23. So first of all, we have an hour's coming. That's the change of the new covenant. Now we have a second time period in verse 23. It says, "But an hour is coming, and now is." So things have changed, and there's an hour that's going to happen, and it's happening right now. Now is the time. Now, what we find here about this woman, and let's back up to verse 22, she says, or he says to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." So the question we ask ourselves is, there's something the woman does not know. There's something that Jesus and his disciples do know connected with worship. And again, you might say, well, what is that? What is this thing about knowing and not knowing? Well, again, the Holy Spirit will indicate to us what is the topic or what is under consideration. And what's under consideration is the last part of verse 22. As Jesus says, "For salvation is from the Jews." What does that phrase mean, "for salvation is from the Jews"? Please consider what Jesus is saying here is, salvation is put for a Savior. What he's saying is that a Savior is going to come from Jewish lineage. And that's what he knows, and his disciples know. And you say, well, that's what the woman doesn't know. The woman, she's a Samaritan, she must not know that a Messiah is coming, and that Messiah is going to come from Jewish lineage. Is that what the woman does not know? And the answer to that question is no. She knew that. She confesses that. That's not what the woman doesn't know. Verse 25 says, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming." So she knew about the plan of salvation, that it would be a Savior. He would come from the Jews. So she knew that. But brethren, there's something she still does not know. What is it that she does not know that has to deal with worship? She does not know who the Messiah is. Who is the one that's going to come from the Jews that's going to save the world? Who is the one that can provide these living waters? Who is the one, as Jesus proclaimed, that he is the gift of God? Who is that person? We find out later on. Jesus will tell her, "I am he." She doesn't know who the person is. Now she's face to face with the Son of God. She's facing to the person that is the Savior of the world. And now Jesus proclaims to her, "I am he. I am the Messiah." And he also said, "I am the gift of God. I'm the one providing living waters." So now the woman knows. She's no longer ignorant at this point until after Jesus proclaims that he is he. So we find that Jesus proclaims to who he is, that he is God. Now, we read these verses here about worship. He said, well, this all began with worship. How does all this connect into worship? In verse 23, we read, and let me read it again. These are some very, 23 and 24, some very difficult verses, but important ones. It says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Brethren, we have some very difficult verses here to try to understand, but let's kind of work through this. Jesus, first of all, says that you must worship in spirit, worship the Father in spirit and truth. We've heard this phrase before. In spirit, one would say, well, that's from the heart, being true to your heart. Truth is according to what God's plan is. That is worshiping in spirit and truth. That's one way those two, that phrase could be used. Another possible way is two things are put for one. Jesus said you worship with a true spirit. So true before the spirit. You worship with a true spirit. But any way you look at that, he's telling her this is the time. He's talking to this woman. Now's the time that you've got to worship God in truth and spirit. Well, the first question, is that a new change? Is that something new that God has instrumented that now you have to worship in spirit and truth? No, it's not. Through the entire Bible, God has always expected his people, under whatever dispensation, to worship in spirit and truth or with the true spirit. That's nothing new. God has always expected that. But there's something new here because he's saying you need to worship in a true spirit or with spirit and truth. And also note here some very interesting thing. He says God is seeking true worshipers, almost implying, well, worshipers in the past were not true. Again, well, people that were honest, that were worshiping according to God's will, well, many people in the Old Testament were true worshipers in the sense of the way you use that. But again, what we find here in these particular verses here is the key, I think, is in verse 24. At the end of this discussion here, he tells this woman here, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, who's the him? Well, we know that's God the Father. Is that all is just God the Father? Brother, let me suggest to you, when Jesus makes a statement, he is telling this woman that she needs to worship him. Why? Because he is God. That is the true worshipers that God is seeking. Now people need to be worshiping not only the Father, but also worshiping the Son. Those are the true worshipers. And this is the period of time when Jesus here is on the earth demonstrating his deity that he is God. She needs to worship him in spirit and in truth. So please consider that for your consideration. Now, the big question always about the Samaritan woman is, did she really believe Jesus is the Son of God? And someone would always say, well, I'm not sure if she really believed. Because as we already have read here, she goes to the men of the Samaria. And she asks this question about, is this the Christ? Is this the one? She asks a question to these men, almost suggesting, well, maybe she believed or maybe she did not believe. Let me suggest to you that this woman did believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Consider all the things we already talked about in some additional things. First of all, we know this woman was interested in spiritual matters. Pretty clear about that. We find that, as we read here in verse 28, the woman left her water pot. Where was she going? She was going to talk to the men. How important is a water pot supplying your water to your normal life? Pretty important, right? This woman left her water pot to go preach the gospel to her or tell about Jesus to these men in the city. That's almost like if today something comes up in your life and you react to it as taking your first priority, and maybe you leave your iPhone at home. Why would someone do that? Because there's something more important than the iPhone. She left her water pot at home, showing that her mind was really centered upon who Jesus was. We already talked about this woman had an open and honest heart. We see that in the dialogue. And also we find this woman's willing. Jesus offers these waters for living water. She says, give me to drink. So when we think about all these things about the woman here, about her openness, her honesty, and then would God, Jesus, spend all this time with this woman and talking to her and not convert her to become a Christian? How many other women would come to this well to provide water for their families? Probably a lot of other women, but Jesus chose this woman. This woman has her name. We don't know what her name was. She had a life. Jesus knew about it. Jesus knew her heart, knew her condition, knew she was interested in spiritual matters. And I submit to you that this woman did indeed believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, let's look at our last point here, and then our lesson will be yours for this morning. And that is converted sinners can do much good in God's kingdom. Let's read chapter 4, verse 30. As the woman comes to the men and after she asks this question, they went out of the city, and they were coming to him. And then 39 through 43, From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one is indeed the Savior of the world." So here's this woman, immoral, a Samaritan, a female. What did she do? As a result of her testimony, evidently she had some credibility. It just told us that many men believed her testimony that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And then what happened? As we just read, Jesus stays there 2 more days. And what happened then? Many more believed in who Jesus was. So we see here from this story of the Samaritan woman that even though she was immoral, she was a Samaritan, a female, she accomplished great things in God's kingdom. She resulted in many of the Samaritan men being converted and believing who Jesus was. So this morning, as we have considered our lesson here this morning, we see that salvation is for all the world. We need to be thankful to God and for salvation He has brought to each one of us, that we should be thankful for that and not go a day without thanking Him for our salvation. We see here that immoral people may be religious and become believers. So what does that tell us? We should never prejudge people, no matter what status they are, no matter how ugly their lives may be or how immoral. Immoral people may be religious, and they're lost. They need to be converted. So we should be preaching the world to any and to all who will listen to us. And the last lesson we see here is that much good can come about by preaching the gospel like the Samaritan woman. Today, you brethren who are gathered here, do you realize that you have accomplished great things? Through your faith in Jesus Christ and serving Him faithfully, think about it. You have all the spiritual blessings of Christ. You're a child of God. You have an inheritance, heaven, eternity with Jesus and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels. You have accomplished great things through your faith and your obedience and sticking to that faith. But brethren, you can accomplish a lot more. You can preach the world. Be like the Samaritan woman. Tell people about Jesus and convert them, because they are lost. They need these living waters. There may be some here in our audience this morning who have not become a Christian. Would you like to drink of these waters that are living, that are eternal, that will give eternal life? You can do that this morning. You do that by believing who Jesus was, that He is the Son of God. He came to the earth to die in order that we might live. And Jesus has said other things, that what we must do is we must confess Him. Confess Him as Lord. Serve Him all the days of our life, recognizing He's Lord and Master of our lives. We must repent. We all are sinful. We all have past lives. We all have a history. We need to correct that if we're going to become a Christian and serve God and serve Jesus faithfully. And last of all, as Jesus has said, He is the Master, He is Lord. He told the people that to receive salvation, you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. That is His wish. That is His commandment. So if you need to drink this morning of these living waters, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we